If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 145 again. So if you would turn there, we're going to look at verse 6. But I want to read with you the first five verses as we begin, just as a reminder of last week. If you remember last week, I began by asking the question, what do you think about God? Because we want to keep that question in front of us as we make our way through Psalm 145. And Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, says this, I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. And then verse 6 today, they tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. So last week we talked about the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and today we want to talk about the power of God. And if you follow along on the outline, you'll see that it's an acronym. I kind of like acronyms, so it's easier for me to think through that structure, so hopefully it's helpful for you this morning as well. Psalm 145, 6, they will tell of the power of your awesome works. So his power is, number one, if you're following along, you want to take notes. If you're on YouVersion, electronic device, you can do the same there, is positional. His power is positional. Psalm 103, 19 tells us and reminds us of this. The scripture is provided for you since we're looking at a number of different verses and passages. This is what it says. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So we're talking about his position when we talk about his power, first of all. And if you remember last week, it says we're longing for revival. I'm longing for revival in my heart. I'm longing for revival in your heart and in this church, that God would awaken in us. And it's this idea that we want to journey each week before the throne of God, and we want him to reveal a characteristic that we can just sit in awe of, so that when we leave here, we're enamored by his greatness and his majesty and his power. When Moses asked God, whom shall I say sent me? You remember that in the Old Testament? God said, tell them Jehovah, or tell them I am sent you. So when they say, hey, who sent you? Say, I am sent you. Meaning, here's what that means. It means the self-existing one. God says of himself, I am who I am. I am self-existing. I was not created. I have no beginning. I need nothing. The Bible teaches us that God is El Elyon, which means the exalted one over all others, and everything else is below him. It teaches us that God is El Shaddai, which means that he's most powerful in strength. So what God is saying about himself, he says, I'm the great I am. I'm the self-existing one. I am El Elyon. I'm El Shaddai. Those are really cool names. And they all point to the power of God over all. Maybe you've been in like a Thanksgiving Eve service or something like that where someone has said, hey, let's shout out the characteristics of God. What do you think of when you think of God? And oftentimes that would be one of them. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. But is he really all powerful like we say? It doesn't take but a moment to look around, to watch the news, to check social media, to begin questioning God's power. We hear of babies born with all kinds of deformities. We hear about wars that kill thousands of people. Where is God in the midst of abortions and catastrophic events? Where is the all-powerful when a person loses a loved one in some kind of freak auto accident? Where is he when children who have been raised in a Christian home decide that they just want to walk away from it all and abandon it? Where is the Almighty when a loved one is ripped from one's life for no rhyme or reason? Where is God when a spouse says to another, I want a divorce? Or a person shows up at work and they say, after 20-some years of being employed here, we're down. Downsizing. Where is God? Is God all powerful or is he passive aggressive? Is he all powerful sometimes and not others? Where is I am? El Elyon, El Shaddai. Is he only powerful when he feels like it? two basic mindsets when it comes to the question of God's power and his goodness when we try to blend those two ideas. Mindset number one is this: God is all powerful, but he's not all good. In other words, he doesn't want to stop the evil. Mindset number two is God is all good, but he's not all powerful, unable to stop the evil. There are multiple verses in the Bible that demonstrate God's omnipotence, his power. But as we consider his great power, I want us to consider his throne. When you think about it, that's this position that I'm talking about. There are many, many sovereigns around the world, and the word means control. Someone is in control of your life. The question is who? Many countries operate under the governmental structure of sovereignty. But there is one who's greater than all others. He's a royal king whose majesty and splendor and awesomeness are indescribable. The idea of God's throne being established in heaven and his kingdom ruling over all, it's reflected in Revelation 4, 1 through 11. This is an incredible passage of scripture. Just listen to this as I read. Now I want you to imagine God upon his throne, this position of power. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes all over them, in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third was like the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under its wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being." I think it's one of the most powerful passages of scripture, Revelation 4, when we talk about God's power being positional, that he is on his throne. And in this chapter, the word throne is mentioned 14 times. No matter what happens in this life, we must be assured that God is on the throne and that he is in control of all things. And John is bringing attention to God's glory and to his sovereignty. So when we're overwhelmed with what is happening, maybe in our nation, we have to know that God has not given up, that he's not distracted, he's not lost interest. God's power cannot be decided in a vacuum or during a season or a blip on the screen when we compare it to eternity. Not all people believe that God is all-powerful. When we diminish the power of God, here's what we're doing when we try to do that. We're attempting to justify his lack of involvement when something goes bad in our life. You see, we could then say, well, God is not all-powerful, and therefore this was out of his control. Then it makes more sense. And here's where I stand. Because the Bible teaches us that God is all-powerful, I do not believe that anything that has happened, that is happening, or that will happen, is out of God's control. There are controversial teachers of God's word who claim that God surrendered some of his power during creation. And I completely disagree. If God surrendered his power, then we have a wimpy God who is incapable of accomplishing the most difficult things of this life. And that we just go through life accepting the cards that were dealt. And God just holds up his hands and said, well, there's nothing that I could do. Don't believe that for a minute. I believe what one person said, nothing happens unless omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. I love that phrase. Because if God is not all powerful, then he ceases to be God. So his power is positional. Secondly, the O is his power is organized. And I think of James 1, 2, and through 4. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers. This is what Pastor Nate was talking about a little bit ago. So he was sharing a little bit of his testimony. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God's power is organized. His power is exercised with purpose and intentionality. And what I mean by organized is that I mean that God is not just random to cause disorder. He knows exactly what he's doing. So even when you look at your life and you're like, man, it just seems like my life is out of order. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, someone once said, our disappointments in this life are often God's appointments. He's far more concerned with the quality of your eternal future than he is with your present comforts. If life were a bed of roses all of the time, would we ever think to become Christ-like? If we were free from pain and struggles and suffering, then I'm afraid that we would never see our need for God. The trials that are mentioned here are the trials from the eternal, the things that press us and stretch us. They might be relationship trials. You ever experienced that? Or financial trials or pain and suffering kinds of trials. He's organized in his power. There's no such thing as an accidental trial. Everything that you go through, whether you think it's fair or not, is either purposed or allowed by God to increase your perseverance. The purpose of trials is not to tear us up, chew us up, spit us out. Trials are God's way of building us up. There is no other way. Did you hear that? What other way could he possibly use to change us? The more we become like Jesus and the more that we claim to want to identify with him, they're inevitable. They're a must. We have the tendency to focus on the pain and the suffering and the unfairness rather than on the outcome, the joy as a result. There was a group of young people standing around one day, and there was this body of water that was known to have alligators in it. And of course, the group of young people were kind of teasing each other and encouraging each other, and someone finally shouted out, hey, I'll give $100 to anybody who jumps in and tries to swim across to the other side. And they're all like, yeah, right. So they just go about their business, and they keep talking, and all of a sudden they hear this plunge. Somebody's in the water. And they're all turning around. They're like, there's this kid in there, and he's swimming like crazy to get to the other side. And they're all starting to cheer him on. And some people go around the other side of the water, and they're cheering him on like, you can do it. You can do it. You can make it. He's swimming like crazy. And finally, he gets out. He gets up. He's on the other side. He's been over, and he's trying to catch his breath. And he turns around. They're all cheering. He says, who pushed me? Sometimes our trials are the result of us jumping in the water ourselves, right? Sometimes they're the result of being pushed by other people's decisions. Sometimes God allows us to swim for our lives, not to punish us, but to get us to look at him. Next time you find yourself in alligator water swimming for your life, rather than ask why, ask what. Pain and suffering are a result of a sinful world, but he uses it to make us stronger. And every pain and suffering that you and I experience has given us just a small taste of the suffering that Christ felt. He uses trials to get our attention, to draw us to himself, to help us grow, to see him as he is, to taste his goodness, to see his power. His power is positional, it's organized, and third, it's willful. Romans 8:28. You probably know this verse maybe. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we hear that verse and we think, yeah, right. All things in my life work together. It doesn't make sense sometimes. And in the same way, God's power is organized and on purpose. His power is willful. And might I say that God is strong-willed. You think you have a strong-willed child? God is strong-willed. Let me break that verse apart just for a minute. And we know. We know what? We know that everything is under the authority of an infinitely wise, all-powerful God who purposed salvation, and that we also know that all things shall contribute to the working out of our salvation. Do you know that that's what's happening right now in your life? If you're saved, you've given your life to Christ, and you've surrendered your life to him, you're like, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer, that's what's happening. He's working out your salvation. And then it goes on, it says, in all things, all, any, everything, including all afflictions, trials, persecutions, calamities, anything that we are exposed to, even though at times they might see like many or long lasting, all things are appointed for our good, to become more like Christ. That sure is a different perspective on life, isn't it? All things, and then it says God, meaning almighty, all-powerful, works for the good. Everything that happens in this life is considered. I want you to think of everything that happens, maybe even just this last week, and how does this all fit together? How everything that happens in life is considered to co-labor, cooperate, mutually contribute in the process of making us like Jesus. So in other words, you can't take all things in life and you can say, well, I could see how this and maybe that or that, but there's no, how does that fit? There's no way that fits in. All things work for the good. All things work in conjunction with one another. This has been the case for many believers who have been able to pursue Christ-likeness. They have been able to look back and respond with, it was good for me to be afflicted. The good in this verse is not good as we might think of it. It does not mean that God, as God works in our lives, that all will be good, all will be comfortable, all will be easy. It means good from his perspective. Good from his perspective means becoming like Jesus. For those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, those who have been invited, those who have been appointed according to his purpose. Again, where the trouble comes in is in our disagreement with God on the word good. Is everything in your life good? If we look at it through our lens, no way. But through God's lens, it's all good. Our trials and suffering and all the pain and the heartache that we experience here on this earth are not good in the understanding that we have of the word. I am reminded that if we never had pain, we would never need a comforter. If we never had suffering, God would never have our attention. If we only tasted the good on earth and not the trials and the pain and the suffering, then we would have no need to taste and see that He is good. In the same way His power is willful, so is His comfort. He's not a God who just lords it over us. He's involved in our lives. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt. He knows the times when you felt like your needs were not being met and you just wanted to curl up and die. He knows when you have had just about as much as you can take. It is His will to love you and to care for you because you matter to Him. Any distance between myself and God or you and God, any distance is on us. He will get as close to us as we allow Him to. It's not that God is nowhere to be found. It's that we've stopped looking. His power is positional, it's organized, it's willful, it's eternal. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God has a lot of witnesses, but there's one witness that cannot be corrupted by men. It's the witness of creation. All men of all times have been exposed to His creation. It's inescapable. From nature, God expects us to learn the truth of His great power. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." And I think about the day and age that we're in even today. I could see how a man could look around and look at all that's going on around us and be an atheist. But I can't walk up outside and look up and say there is no God. Nature screams there is a God. Nature points to an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present Creator. God didn't only give undeniable witness to Himself through nature. He also gave undeniable witness to Himself through the cross. His power is positional, organized, willful, eternal, and it's relational. Psalm 33, 13 through 15 says this, "From heaven," I want you to just imagine this. So we've got God on His throne, we've talked about that, and everything's organized and everything's willful and everything's eternal, right? Now I want you to picture this. From heaven, this is what Scripture says, "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind." Right now, right here. "From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." God's power is relational. And because He's all-powerful, He knows who will live to see tomorrow and who will not. I mean, think about this. He knew that the Chicago Bears, come on. He knew the Chicago Bears would come back to beat the Lions last week. He knew that. I didn't know that. He knew that. And He knew that the Vikings, whatever, He knew. I'm just saying, He knows all of that. And because of His power, He knows what you will be doing Not only today, but 5 years from now. He knows what you're going to be thinking in 10 minutes from now. He knows every decision you will make before you even knew that there was a decision to make. God knows the past, the present, the future. He's not bound by any time. Psalm 33, from the heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Did you hear that? He considers everything that you do. His foreknowledge is not for him to react, but rather it is for us to take comfort in knowing that he knows. If God didn't know my future, my life would be a whole lot of mess. If he didn't know what tomorrow brings, and he had to wait for me to make up my mind, then my God would be powerless. His freedom would have the same boundaries as mine. My comfort is in the fact that God is in control and he knows all things. It puts my God on a much different level than me. As someone once said, my future is his present. And because of his sovereignty, his freedom of choice is greater than my freedom of choice, meaning that he has the right to choose differently than what I might have chosen or choose. His freedom always overrides my freedom. Our freedom or free will has boundaries. His does not. If our free will overrides God's sovereignty, then our choices and decisions in life predetermine God's actions. He then essentially becomes a first alert responder because he just reacts to the urgent that we create. You think that that's what he does? Oh my goodness, my life's in a mess. And God is like, holy cow, and he responds. One of the most precious gifts given to us by God is free will. And it's also the most abused. God has given us free will, and our free will does not always lead towards Christ-likeness. But God exercises his free will at times. I love this. He exercises his free will at times to redirect our free will. God is constantly trying to get our free will to align with his free will. Because when our free will aligns with his, we can never, ever be in a better place. But until that happens, God has the right to interrupt our lives because he so desperately wants us to encounter him. Okay, so why does the power of God even matter? Why can't we just walk in here and I say, God is all powerful, and we turn around and we walk out? It matters because it's positional, and we can leave here knowing that, wow, someone's in control of this mess, and it's not me. And we can leave here knowing that it's organized, that without him, our lives would be disaster, and that it's willful. Because if it wasn't willful, we would live according to our will. And I've done that, and so have you. That it's eternal, that we would have no hope. And then it's relational. We would experience God like we experience other people. And that always doesn't go so well. Let me leave you with one thing. And it's the continued prayer from last week. And it's this prayer that I encourage you to pray this week. Dear God, open the eyes of my heart so I can see and experience your power. And awaken in me this deep desire to really know you. Revive my heart. Are you praying for revival? I am praying for revival in my heart and in your heart and in this church. Father, thank you for this great day and this privilege it is to gather in this place and to be reminded of who you are. And this morning we've just looked at one of your characteristics, and that is that you're all-powerful. And even just for me saying that, it brings this sense of peace, and it lets me off the hook from trying to control everything or trying to have power over things or arrange things in my life so things work out, all of that. I can just rest in knowing that you possess all power, that you are the great I am, that you are El Elyon and El Shaddai. In Jesus' name, amen.